All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Morning. I think I have one announcement, which is the game night on September 6th from 6 to 8 or 6 to 8:30, one of those two. I can't remember. But anyways, show up at 6 and you'll be good. But if you don't mind, if you could give... I guess let either Edie or Lena know that you're coming, because we're going to order pizza, and they just kind of want to know a head count so we can prepare for that. So anyways, that would help us out. And I think that's all I have for today. Yeah, we'll keep going. It's always good to hear little kids around. It changes the atmosphere, so in a good way. So, anyways, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. That's on a Saturday, by the way.
Sunday's tomorrow.
What?
Sunday's tomorrow.
Well, no, the game night's on Saturday. If today's Saturday, I have a problem. Yes. It's what? Okay, sorry, yeah. Lena or Abby? Just email or call, text, whatever. Hit them. It doesn't matter. Just let them know you're coming. There you go. All right. Well, here we are back to our study in Revelation. And sort of getting to the more exciting parts, I guess. It depends on how you look at it. Some of us like the destruction and the judgment and all the bold judgments that we went through. But here we are to a little bit different kind of scenario, right? A lot of weeping and a lot of happiness, a lot of joy. So there's a lot of things going on. Obviously, because this is getting closer to Jesus Christ, right, returning. So it's expected, I think, with this kind of scenario. So let's, before we get going, why don't we take a moment. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's an important exercise that we do, because it gets us back on track in the spiritual life. If you're like me, you have a sin nature and you have a tendency to sin from time to time. Unfortunately, that's what the sin nature does. But thankfully, God has given us the ability to confess, be forgiven, and keep moving on the up and up. So let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time, for the spiritual life that you've given us, that you've provided the completed directions on how to live it through your word. We just thank you for this congregation, for this church, for everything that we have to be able to study freely, to be able to teach the word of God, and to be able to learn exactly what we need to know so we can take these things with us and make a difference in the world, to make an impact for you. And we thank you. We also pray today that we can concentrate, that we can take these things and make them a part of our lives, and also to glorify you in these bodies. So we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. If you remember, we've been looking at a a lot of different things. Like I said, we've been in towards the end of the book of Revelation, or at least the latter half of it. And so things are kind of shifting towards a better, I guess, environment and also a better attitude, right? Remember, there's a lot of suffering during this time on earth. A lot of suffering. Judgment, people in pain, people being persecuted, which includes Christians. You know, we always kind of think of the Christians as in a different category, which they are. But at the same time, they're still here in the tribulation. I know a lot of them are being protected. Remember, God said, go to the mountains, flee to the mountains, and he will protect them. But at the same time, you've always got some Christians that don't listen. Right? So there's going to be some that are, you know, persecuted, martyred, killed for the sake of Christ. And, you know, it just goes to show that God still has a plan, because they're definitely following along with God's plan for humanity that will come to this point where we are. So, saints, what we've seen so far is the saints in heaven will be worshiping and praising God at this point. This is like the third or fourth time this has happened, right? They were happy at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden now here's another part of that they're expressing joy because they're praising God about what's happening. Let me read verse or chapter 19, verse 1, because this is kind of where we made our way to. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." So we actually looked at this word hallelujah, and it should have some meaning to you now. And I know it did before, but you know, sometimes that meaning isn't locked in as it should be. And now we can definitely, actually, we don't have just meaning, we have a translation. I should have put praise the Lord in there, right? That's what it means. Praise the Lord. You know, you probably have friends, and believing and unbelieving friends, that say hallelujah. Well, do they know that that means praise the Lord very specifically? Maybe, maybe not. But that's what it means. And that's what they're doing here. And after this, they say, I guess you could say why they're praising the Lord, because next they say salvation and glory and power belong to our God. They're making it very personal. Remember, this is our God. This is who we worship, who we praise, who we're glad to represent in this life. And that's what glorifying God is all about, right? You have to be proud of what you believe in and what you stand for, or else you will be a sort of a secret Christian. Right? You won't want to express your faith. You won't want to live out your faith. And it will be more of an undercover experience for you. And hey, you know, we all go through that. But at the end of the day, I think you break through that and you come to the point where you love Jesus more than you love the things of this world, and you want people to know about it. So you start to set the example because you know it's right, and you know it. God is pleased with that type of lifestyle. And these three words are instrumental in that lifestyle. And I think that's why they're being brought out here. And we looked at a lot of things on these words. I'm not going to go back through all of them, but we did go through them in detail. And you can remember that these three words are words that Satan has been trying to I guess you could say, take over or deceive people and hijack to himself, because they're that important, right? They are the Christian life, essentially. I mean, look, it starts off with salvation. I mean, how much more important does it get right there? That's the most important part of the Christian life. You got to enter, you know, to be a child of God before you can live like a child of God. So salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Well, that's possession. You see, our God, personal, that's possession. So there's a reason why it's personal, because Satan has been trying to steal, trying to deceive, trying to get people to believe that these words are found in other places besides God. That's the point, that's the goal that he's had since he rebelled. Right? When you rebel, you are a very, very jealous and a jealous angel at that point. He's an angel. Can't forget that, right? Or you're all angels too, right? In a way. But you get what I'm saying, is that Satan is not in a place where he is obedient and serving the Lord. So what does he want to do? He wants to be like God because he rebelled against God. And so he's going to try everything in his will and his power to deceive and confuse Christians about how they receive things, where things come from, and how things are brought to reality in the Christian life. And these three words are those words. I guess the good thing is that you have options. You have options about where you want to go to get things from the Christian life. I'm not saying they're all right, and I'm not saying they all work, but you have options. We do know that. You can either go to God for salvation through Christ, or you can attempt to go through your own works. See, you have options. But both of those options don't work, right? That's the point when we say these are belong to our God. And that means they're only right and they're only functioning when we go God's route and go God's way to receive them and use them and apply them in our own personal life. Every one of these words. So, or we can look to man, right, like I just said, and attempt to temporarily try to live out these words in our own personal life, but it doesn't. It's not solutions, right? There's no solutions there. So God's way, and the reason that is so is because God's ways are based on truth. God's ways are based on truth. Our ways are not based on the truth, at least absolute divine spiritual truth. We can say certain things are true, but when it comes to salvation, glory, and power, guess what? You need a spiritual component to that, or you're living a lie. You've been deceived, and you've bought the bait, and you're trying to live in a different way. So this is going to be very, very rampant, too, on the earth during this time. I think that's why these words are being brought out here, because we're going to have a lot of people seeking some kind of salvation through their own works. We're going to have a lot of people glorifying man, and we're going to have a lot of people glorifying a false god. And we're going to have a lot of people living in the power of the flesh of their own sin nature. So you see, these things can be gained from different directions, but which way works? Only God's way works. And so, just like everything else in Scripture, he's telling us who it belongs to here. They're his. They're his words. Only God is worthy to be glorified. Only God can save and did save. Through Jesus Christ. You notice each one of these are topics within themselves. And only God can offer us power that is capable of living the life that he desires of us to live, which is through the Holy Spirit. You can only find that in one place. That is through God, right? And I think that's what enables us to live in the way God wants us to live, which is through his power, through the Holy Spirit. So, so many people attempt to go around God in these words. They want to go around him. They want to find a different way, a different way to do things, but it just doesn't work. So these things belong to God, which means they're not ours. They're not ours. They're not Satan's. But at the same time, we've been given access to them. God has let us into these words because of grace. That's why we're allowed to take part in all of these things, and we always forget that. Sometimes we think, well, these are ours because we're here, or because, you know, we deserve them, or because of some other reason. We actually don't deserve any of that. But God has graciously allowed us into his realm and relationship with him because of grace. So one thing about having options like this is when you choose the wrong one, guess what you do is you have a recipe for disaster. And we know that. We've seen that in the scripture. We've seen that in our own personal life, right? This one thing that this reminded me of as we got to the tail end of this study, or this verse and these words, is thinking about the how well Satan is able to counterfeit things, to make them appear one way, and they're actually not that way, and they're actually not what we think they are. And he does that with so many things that God offers us. He has an alternative. There's an alternative. And I want to just throw this list out there to you, because this is not exhaustive, by the way. This is what Satan has ready to go at everyone's doorstep, just waiting for them, because he knows that God has the way and the method to all of these counterfeit gospel. Well, we see that all the time, don't we? Faith plus works, counterfeit pastors, ministers, counterfeit doctrines, counterfeit communion table, counterfeit spirituality, counterfeit righteousness, counterfeit way of life, counterfeit power, and counterfeit gods. I would say God has a different way, or the way, to every single one of these. But notice that that's what he does. That's what he's in the business of doing. It's creating an alternative, a false alternative, that we are so, you know, drawn to for some reason. Well, I can tell you why. It's because of the sin nature and the negative volition of people to try something different, to do something different. You know, it's not that we desire to do what God wants us to do. We have a sin nature. It's that we have to be convicted, and we have to make the decision to choose for him versus against him, right? Which takes humility. And the sin nature is not very good at being humble. We know that. So what does the sin nature like to do? Oh, I don't want to do that. I want to do something different. And here you go. Here's what you end up with. There's a lot of difference. A lot of different things that don't work. That's the reality. See, so you could talk about a lot of these things and a lot of what the counterfeit things look like and are. But anyways, a good list to keep in mind. So, and then the next verse, we are given the basis or the evidence why these three things belong to God. So we're given the why, I guess you could say, in verse 2. This is chapter 19, verse 2. It says, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So it's kind of interesting. You don't expect this right after verse 1, because you're talking about salvation, glory, and power belonging to God, and then now you roll around to the justice of God. It's tying the justice of God, the judgment of God, to those three words. Because they belong to him, and here's why. And it's related to his justice very clearly here. Because his judgments are true and righteous, and it talks about judging the corruption and the evil and the people that are doing and perpetrating these things on the earth. And it also mentions the saints. Right? The believers, actually it mentions the bondservants who have apparently died at the hands of these evil people. Because we have a word, avenged, here that we need to look at, that is to your advantage, I would say. To your advantage. So, the first thing, obviously you see, is because his judgments are true and righteous. I think that's the first thing we need to take a look at, because not only is that true, but it's very, very important, at least for us in our lives, because wherever God's justice is, it will address injustice. There's no ifs, ands, but wait a minute, this could be a gray area. It will address it. It's like a heat-seeking missile. It will find it. Actually, it knows about it already, right? But it will address it. In other words, it will take action to resolve it. I don't want to say against it, because it sounds like revenge. God doesn't take revenge. He takes action to address the injustice, which is sin, which is really what sin is all about, right? Sin is against God, for I have sinned against who? God, not man. Of course, man may be involved in a sin, and people may be hurt, but at the end of the day, sin is against God, directly against God. So what is he going to do? His justice is going to resolve at least that particular issue where we sin against him. And that's how sin works and how God's justice works. And usually that involves taking some kind of action against it, or towards it, I should say. And what this verse is telling us is that this justice is true and righteous, which means it takes the exact right action. And that's good to know, because sometimes we feel like, you know, that's a little too much. Whoa, hold on. I know I did wrong, but, you know, I mean, come on, give me a break. No. It's true and righteous, which means it's just the right amount. It's just the right time in your life. Everything's right. Everything's true and righteous. So, you know, when you think about judgments, this first part, you know, this should be what every judge in America should strive for right here. I mean, let's put it in human perspective, right? If we're a judge, we want all of our judgments to be true, and we would like all of them to be righteous, ideally. That would be a perfect court, a perfect justice system, if we had everyone making these types of decisions. And I guess I first need to mention what the word judgment means, because it's a Greek word that's named krisis, and it means a decision in reference to a legal process. Not a huge deal. Just think about a decision in reference to a legal process. So see, there's the justice component coming into this, right? Legal. There's a legal component of this that is taking place. But at its core, what are we looking at? A decision. Just a decision. A decision made in this process. Not just the judgment, by the way. In the process even leading up to the actual judgment. So, of course, there are many decisions along the way. You know that, right? There's many decisions before we got to the tribulation and the ultimate judgment came. There was a lot of decisions to get to this point, right, that God had to make. And think about a regular judge for a minute. They have to make a lot of decisions. They have to make a lot of very, very important decisions, right? I mean, just look at some of these decisions that a judge makes. And I don't think this list is nearly exhaustive. But look at this list. Procedural decisions. They have to make decisions on evidence that they're given and they receive in the case. Legal interpretations, fact finding in bench trials. This is like the Judge Judy, where there isn't a jury. This is where the judge has to make all the decisions right there. They have to make decisions on rulings on guilt or liability, sentencing and remedies, pretrial and post-trial decisions, courtroom management, specialized decisions, and discretionary decisions. That's a lot of decisions. I mean, that, you know, and you think about those, these affect the lives of people personally. All these things affect people personally, right? I mean, these decisions can change the trajectory of a person's life. That's how important these decisions are. And the reason why I wanted to show you this is because not only is there a lot of decisions that go into what they do, but they're very, very important ones. And also, if you just see this list, you can quickly understand why it's so important to have a moral compass in making these decisions. You realize that? You have to have some kind of moral, hopefully, have some type of standard of morality that is based on something right in order to make these decisions. They're critical. That's critical. That's the critical component. I mean, these decisions must be right in order to do what? Uphold justice. Preserve the human race that is under that justice system. That's how important these decisions are. I mean, that's, you know, it's like, okay. We don't get to see a lot of these decisions, but they're made every day in courts around the United States. All the time, constantly. And they're very, very important. And, you know, the unfortunate part of this is we have seen cases, clear cases, where we have judges without a moral compass, with a standard that is not in line with our judge's standard, which is our divine judge, God. And so what you end up with is immoral policies and immoral decisions based on standards in this world. That's what you end up with. But you see how important it is. You see how important that is of where they get their standards from, because look at all the decisions they're making. Some of them don't have a moral compass, or they have a moral compass that is relative. The standard changes. Because why? Because it's not based on God's word, who is the judge, the example judge, and he makes the right decisions that are true and righteous. That's your example. That's where we want to get the thinking on how to judge and how to make these decisions, because there's a lot of things coming in into their mind that they have to juggle with in order to come up with a decision, right? So what you end up with is when you don't have standards, at least the standard, there's only one standard, by the way, only one standard from the Word of God when it comes to justice. If you don't have standards, what do you end up with? Well, you end up with something that looks kind of like this. Just like that. Called a kangaroo court. Kangaroo court. Haven't you heard of that term? You know, we've got a few of those. We do. Let me read you this definition. It says a kangaroo court is an informal term for a sham or improper legal proceeding that lacks fairness, impartiality, or adherence to proper legal standards. We've seen that. It often involves a biased judge, predetermined outcomes, or a disregard for due process resulting in an unjust verdict. The term is used to criticize courts or hearings that appear to jump to conclusions, much like a kangaroo's leap, without following legitimate legal procedures. I mean, it makes perfect sense. And it's real. I mean, hopefully, you know, that would be kind of funny if you walked in, you see a bunch of kangaroos. But you get the point. This is a real thing. When you don't have standards based on the Word of God, you end up with something like this, a kangaroo court, with biased judges that have predetermined outcomes. They've already thought about what they're going to choose based on whatever standard that they're basing it on. They may not like you. They may not like what you stand for. They may not like your politics. They may not like whatever the case. And if they have that set in their mind, guess what? It's not based on legal standards, at least according to what's right and true. I mean, that's what we're really talking about here. But, you know, we do see that a lot. I mean, take one example. Take an obvious example. What about marriage? Marriage. There's been a lot of court cases around marriage, right? Well, the most important thing in deciding a court case about marriage, a judgment or a verdict, whatever the case, the question is, what is her standard or his standard about marriage? Where are they getting their definition of marriage? That's the issue here, right? I mean, if they're not getting their definition from God, who, by the way, created and defined marriage for us in His Word, which is between a man and a woman, if they're not basing their standard off that, they can decide whatever they want to decide. So see, they've taken themselves out of the true and righteous decision, and they place themselves in a place of, I don't know, what do you call that? A lie is what it is. They're living a lie, and they're basing their decisions and their verdicts and their judgments off of a lie. Because it's not true. They're basing their standard off of a lie. Marriage is only between a man and a woman. I mean, you can tell yourself that it's not, but at the end of the day, it is. It is. I have a lot of people trying to work around that. Spend a lot of you know, energy trying to work around that too. A lot of wasted energy. So all that to say is that, you know, the moral standard that the judge is basing his decisions off of are critical, crucial. And so many times we're seeing more and more these days that there is no moral standard. There is no moral standard. And that matters because it's a big deal, right? But God doesn't have that problem. Because we're just seeing that His decisions are true and they're righteous. And this is why He's able to tell us things, or tell His disciples things, and us, I would say, like John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. This is absolute truth. God can say this. It's His word, and He can tell us this because it is true. And this is, by the way, this word sanctify is the process of becoming a faithful, dedicated, or more mature Christian. This is becoming holy. This is the word for being set apart, right? To sanctify is to sanctify you is to be set apart in the Word of God in the dark world in which we live, in Satan's world. The sanctification process is a growth process. So where do we do that? In God's Word. That's the standard. That's the standard. How you live differently, how you're set apart, how you make a difference in this world. You do it because you're changed. You're sanctified from the Word of God and in the Word of God. Believe me, if you stick around here for any length of time, you're going to think differently from the world. You're going to start thinking things and seeing things that are different from someone who is not in the Word, who is not, you know, the standards are different. Your standards are changing, right? They're not according to the world. They're according to the Word, according to God's Word. Big difference there. Right? Big difference. So, this is the process of becoming, I would say, spiritually, morally pure. Sanctification. Spiritually. You have to have a spiritual component in anything that you do in the Word of God, in the spiritual life. That's why it's called the spiritual life. We could just call it the life. It's called the spiritual life because you need the Spirit, and you also need something else. You need God's Word. You need God's Word. That's what sanctification is all about. And, you know, this is something that, I mean, really, this is the core of the Christian life right here. The core. Being sanctified in God's truth. This is how you are, your mind is transformed right here. This is all part of that process. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what this is about. Remember, you're going to conform to is the world. The world is always trying to conform you to some mold. You're supposed to believe this. You're supposed to act like this. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to say this. That's politically correct, maybe. That's one mold that it's going to conform you to. But at the same time, you can't allow it to conform you because we're told by God He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that renewing comes from not the world, not because you see something new. It's because you're being sanctified in His Word. That's exactly why. So that's what sanctification is all about. So yes, God can tell us this. And by the way, this is a command. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that last statement, you got to love it because it's just making a fact. It's just telling us an absolute truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. If it wasn't true, this would fall apart, obviously. You know, but it is. It is true. Otherwise, Christ would be telling His disciples a lie. But of course, it's not a lie. And not only is He consistent in His truth, but He's unchanging in the moral aspect of how we're to live. It's consistent. You know, it's not up and down. It doesn't change. It's, oh, we're doing it this way. Milk's bad for you. Milk's good for you. No, just joking. Coffee's bad for you. Coffee's good for you. I mean, how many times are we going to hear that discussion? I'm going to the grave with coffee is good for you. You can try to tell me otherwise. I think milk's good for you too, but that's just me. Hey, you know, Rex just heard the other day at some kind of sports meeting that milk is the best sports drink that you can drink. I don't know if that's true. Kind of interesting though, right? I can guarantee it's not Gatorade. But I don't know. Water? What about water? So anyways, so this is interesting, right? In our verse, we're hearing what's true and righteous, and God's judgments are based off what's true and righteous. And here's why He's qualified to tell us these things, right, in these verses. God is the only standard, and He never departs from His own standard. We do sometimes depart from His standard, but He never does because He's God, and it's His standard. And He can't depart from His own standard. Right? And the reason for that is because this first word, true. This is similar to a word that you've seen before. You've seen this word before, aletheia, truth. That's a good word. The difference between this word, true, and this word is just that one's a noun and one's an adjective. Truth is a noun. True is an adjective. Remember, an adjective is just describing, or I would say modifying, right? Modifying a noun. So you could say truth is true. So you're modifying the noun. You're describing the noun. It is true. I mean, that's kind of cheating, but truth is true, or it's supposed to be. Truth is true, right? We can definitely say that. So God's decisions, all of God's decisions are true. And we already saw how important these decisions are. Actually, we looked at it from a human perspective. We saw the judges' decisions, and we saw how important they are. Imagine God's decisions, how important they are, We're talking about life. Actually, sometimes a human judge, but God is in control of life. We know that. But you get the point. God has much more important decisions than the human judge. Times infinity on that, right? So this is good news right here. They're true. All his decisions are true. We don't have to worry about him making some crazy decision based on something or another that is not based on his word. Don't have to worry about that. And that's good because we have another word coming up that this will be applied to, which is the word avenged. Avenged. You want something to be true because that way you can come out with the correct result. When you include a lie, sometimes the result gets kind of wonky. Sometimes you don't get the result that you want if you don't have the truth all the way through. Well, God is truth. His judgments are true. Therefore, the result is going to be true as well. And that's good for us because look what it says. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Her is Babylon, the evil system, the evil people, those who are against God, against God's people. Right? So that's a good word to keep in mind because that's the next one we'll probably look at least in a little while. But anyways, we're up to our break and we will just stop there and we'll pick back up when we come back from our break. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the things that you've shown us today and the spiritual life that you've given us. And none of these things would be possible without Jesus Christ's work on the cross. We know that we are undeserving of anything in the spiritual life, undeserving of a relationship with you. But it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus Christ. Because of His grace, we've been saved. And it's not of our works, it's because of what He's done. And so we're so thankful that He has decided to pay the ultimate sacrifice for sin in the world so that man can choose for him for that solution on behalf of us. There's nothing we can do for that, but God did it. God paid the penalty. And so what does He do? He allows us to not only receive it, but to go a step further. He allows you to freely receive it through faith alone in Christ alone, to believe it. Belief is minus works. But it's still a reality and a decision that every person has to make about Jesus Christ. The issue is, what do you think about Christ? That's it. That's the only issue in a person's life who is lost without Christ. So we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the mission that we're on and the ultimate end and results that we're going to be a part of because it's all based on your truth. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.